Let's turn in God's Word to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter. The text is verses 13 through 18. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show, out of good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, of them that make peace. The far we read God's holy word. The text is verses 13 through 18. Let's read that one more time. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, of them that make peace. Beloved of God, back in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit set forth something of an agenda for the book of James. The text there gave us three tests from the way one lives his life that tell if the religion a man claims to have is true religion or vain, empty, and meaningless. True religion, James said there in chapter 1, will show itself in a life of love for God and for the neighbor. And the Holy Spirit carried that agenda forward in chapter 2. Leading us who claim to have faith to examine ourselves to see if that faith is true faith or false faith, living or dead. And true faith, the text said, will show itself in a life of good works. Not a life of sinlessness, of course, but a life of a pattern of good works. For true faith cannot but produce a life of service to Jehovah God. And now, at the end of chapter 3, the Spirit comes back to that same agenda of the difference between true religion and false religion. Only now, the Spirit uses the concept of wisdom. You who claim to be wise, is your wisdom true wisdom or counterfeit wisdom? James says in the text, all who take the name of Christ also claim to be wise to some extent. Not everyone in the church claims to have the same wisdom as everybody else in the church, but part of being a Christian is to claim to have wisdom, wisdom that the world does not have. Well, the Holy Spirit, through James, leads us to examine ourselves on that claim this evening. Is not only now your claim to have faith, true living faith, but now is the wisdom you claim to have, true living wisdom. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who among you is wise and understanding? You have all heard many sermons, says James, studied much of God's word, which is excellent and must continue. You claim to have knowledge and wisdom. Well, let's examine that claim, shall we? And here is how we will examine it, says James, the same way we examined the claim of faith, by its fruit. Wisdom will show itself by good and wise works. Verse 13b, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And false, dead, fake, counterfeit wisdom is going to show itself too by its works. Therefore, the text before us is really one great contrast between true wisdom and false wisdom. And in the text, James makes that contrast between true and false wisdom under three categories. The first, we will see, is the category of the character of true and false wisdom. The second, we will see, is the contrast in the source of true and false wisdom. And the third, we will see, is the contrast between the fruits of true and false wisdom. And those three contrasts are the three main points of the sermon this evening as we consider the text under the theme, wisdom, true and false. Wisdom, true and false. Let's notice first, their different character. Second, their different source. And third, their different fruits. Wisdom is the ability to conform our thinking and acting to God's own thinking and willing for our acting. Wisdom is to see things as God sees them and to submit oneself to God's thoughts about all things. We discussed that already, really, when James brought up the issue of trials way back in chapter 1. Recall that James explained to us the purpose of trials, what they were for, that they're part of the good plan of God to grow His people, to make us patient, to try us, to make us dependent upon God, to make us see what really matters in life, whether we are wealthy or whether we are poor. And James there in verse 5 of chapter 1 said that wisdom with respect to trials is to conform our view of our trials to God's understanding of our trials. And James said we don't do that naturally. And therefore, you must ask in prayer and search the Word of God to have that wisdom to conform your own view of what's going on in your life to God's understanding of why He gives you what He gives you. Now, here in chapter 3, James develops that concept of wisdom with respect to the way that we not only think about things, but with respect to the way that we live. So that wisdom is not only seeing things the way that God sees them, but it's living now the way God says we must live, conforming our lives to God's view of what a life must be. True wisdom is something that will be seen, therefore, not only in how one thinks about things, but in how one lives his life. The word James uses for understanding indicates that. Verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And understanding there means who is expert at taking true, right knowledge and exercising it appropriately in his life. That's what wisdom and understanding mean. And the result of this wisdom and understanding then is a life that is beautiful. Beautiful. When verse 13 says, "Let the one who is wise and understanding show it out of a good conversation," the word good there means the good of something that is beautiful, something that is lovely. Wisdom shows itself in a beautiful conversation. That means a beautiful life, a beautiful way of living. Beautiful, because it's God's way of living in a world that despises God's way of living. Beautiful, because it's not defiled with the shame and ugliness that characterizes so many lives in this world. A wise life is a lovely, beautiful life. And according to verse 13, the one characteristic that more than any other shows that one's life is lovely, beautiful before God, is a life that is wise, is meekness. Meekness. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom means meekness that comes out of wisdom, so that the chief characteristic of wisdom, understood as practically worked out in a life that is lovely, beautiful to God, is meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is humility. First of all, humility towards God. Meekness, humility, is recognizing that God is the creator of all things and that we are the creatures and that therefore God has the right to tell us what to do and to tell us how to live. It is to understand that He owns us as our creator, and as children of God, He doubly owns us as our creator not only, but also our redeemer, having bought us in the death of His own Son. We are not our own. Humility, meekness, wisdom is recognizing that. Recognizing that we are nothing but dust creatures who have rebelled against this God who made us and who do not deserve His love in any degree, but to whom He has been pleased to show that love. Meekness is therefore responding to this God in His word by saying, "God has spoken it. This God who loves me when I don't deserve it has commanded this of me, and therefore I will seek to obey." That's meekness. Wisdom is conforming one's life to God's own revelation in His word of how a life must be lived. And therefore, humility is an essential component of wisdom, because it takes humility to submit oneself to this God who reveals this is the way to live your life. Meekness really is wisdom. That meekness before God leads one to have a meekness before others, to be humble with others, to be self-forgetting, and to be God and other remembering. In our marriages, in our relationships to others in our family, in our relationships to others in the church, in our conversation, are we meek? Are we wise with the meekness of wisdom? That does not mean that we are weak. Meekness is not weakness. Humility and meekness does not mean being a doormat to anyone that is around you, to be weak, to be pushed around, to give up on one's convictions, if those convictions are based on the Word of God, to sell out the truth to have people like you. That's not meekness, that's weakness. You see that in Moses especially. Moses is called in Numbers 12, verse 3, the meekest man that lived upon the earth at that time. And as you know something of Moses, you know that Moses was no weak man. Meekness is not being a yes man. It's not being so afraid of ever hurting someone's feelings that you never say anything contradictory to someone else's opinion. But meekness is living convicted of what is true and right from God's Word and holding those convictions, but doing so in such a way that it is evident as you hold them that it's not about you. Meekness is that when you do take a stand, when you do bring something up that might cause tension, that when you do discipline your children with authority, that when you do talk something out in a marriage, it's not because you're looking out for number one. It's because you're looking out for God's glory and for the spiritual well-being of the person before whom you take your stand in love. Moses did not roll over in the wilderness and submit himself to the whims of the people. But when he made his stands, it was not because he was concerned about himself and his own glory. It was because he was concerned about the glory of his God and the spiritual welfare of the people before whom he must stand. The meek man is a man who understands it is all about Jehovah and his glory, always about Jehovah and his glory, and not about me. And that affects the way that he interacts with others. What motivates his words and actions in relationships is not his own rights or his own glory, but the glory of this God and the good of others and the good of the church. He is selfless, thinking of the well-being of others and the glory of his King. And when he does speak with fervor, and he does speak with fervor, and when he acts in swift justice, and he must at times, you always know about him that he did it. Not because he was personally attacked, or because he's lashing out in defense of his own rights, but because he loves his God, and he loves the people before whom he stands. The meek person is even able to do this when other people are sinning against him or offending him. For the meek man understands that everything in his life is in his God's hands. The meek man recognizes that everything that takes place, even if what takes place is against him, is in the end part of God's sovereign will for his life. God was in control. David confessed when Shimei cursed him. David was able to not lash out in personal vengeance, but to understand that God was sovereign over his life. The meek man confesses that God is in control even when his rights are offended too and when he sinned against. It doesn't mean the sin is not confronted. It is. It must be. But it's how it is confronted that indicates the meekness of a man. It's about the other person's spiritual well-being. That's the issue. And it's about the glory of God. And not about me, even when someone sins against me and everybody knows it. Meekness is living before Him and not forcing everybody else to live before me. Can you think of someone who is truly meek? That person may not be anything in the eyes of the world, but his life is a beautiful lovely life, wise, in the sight of Jehovah God. And that looking out for self, for me alone, is what characterizes then the fake wisdom, the counterfeit wisdom, according to the text. Verses 14 and 15 of James chapter 3. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and then verse 15, this wisdom, that wisdom that is characterized by bitter envying and strife in your heart, that wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. False wisdom is living according to the rule that it's all about me. The text uses two words, bitter envy and strife, to explain that character of false wisdom. And in verse 14, that word strife is strife that is particularly created when there is self-love in the heart. Literally, it's selfish ambition. The exact opposite, then, of the meekness of true wisdom. True wisdom submits oneself to God, places himself under God, and seeks God's glory in all situations. This fake counterfeit wisdom has self in God's place and seeks to make all things submissive to self, unable to let go of things, seeing them not as part of God's sovereign plan. This one is ready at a moment's notice to lash out, defend himself, for it's all about me. It's all about me in my marriage. It's all about me in my relationships with family members. It's all about me in the church of Jesus Christ. You think you're wise, says James, full of understanding? Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look at your relationships. Let's take a look at how you interact in the church. Who stands at the center of your life? Your God or you? Who are you living for? Your God or you? You and more you. Such selfish ambition in the heart leads to bitter envying, James says, which also characterizes this false wisdom. Verse 14, if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Envy. Envy is always comparing oneself to others and wanting to be better, wanting to be more than them or to have more than them. Envy is the ugly, repulsive spawn of self-seeking. Self-seeking says, it's all about me, it's all about me. And shortly after self-seeking says that, envy comes along and says, yes, it is all about you. And now that it is all about you, you'd better get that, because that person has more than you. Or you better tear that person down, because that person is getting more attention than you, or is more popular than you. Envy is wanting what others have. But here's why envy wants what others have. Because it's all about me. And I should be like that. I should have more than that person. They should not get more attention than me. They should not be more popular than I am. They should not look better than I look. They should not have more gifts than I have. That's envy. Envy is bitter, James says. Bitter envy. Envy eats away at the soul of bitterness. Can't be happy. Envy does weird things. It cannot be happy with other people when other people have something genuinely to be happy about. Instead, others' joy makes an envious person depressed and down and self-loathing. It makes one feel worthless because I don't have that happiness that they have. I don't have as big of a wedding as that person, as high marks in school, as nice of a car, as overt expressions of love as that person receives. And envy makes a person feel happy and joyful when something goes wrong badly for another person. Because when something goes badly for another person, it means I have things better. And that's what I like. Envy reveals, you see, the false, counterfeit wisdom of the heart, that it's all about me. Do you see how different this character is from the meekness that comes with true wisdom? The self-seeking and envious person is not submitted to God and to His sovereignty in his life, but he goes about to create his own sovereignty where everything serves me and what I want. And when it can't accomplish that, it lashes out, it gets bitter, and attempts to hurt. The character of true wisdom and the character of false wisdom are diametrically opposed to one another. Meekness is opposed to self-seeking and envy. And the reason why these two wisdoms are so diametrically opposed to each other is because they come from two diametrically opposed sources. The fake counterfeit wisdom is from below. The world is void of God. The true wisdom comes from above, from Jehovah, says James in the text. Let's take the false wisdom first. Verse 15, this wisdom, this false wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. The wisdom of self-seeking, fake wisdom, self-seeking and envy has its source in this world, in this life, in this earth. It has its source in this world after the fall of Adam. This world and all that is in it became essentially self-seeking and therefore envious. That is the very nature of this world and the very nature of every man in this world that is born into this world. Therefore, if you're looking for true wisdom, says James, from this world, you're not going to find it. All you're going to find is self-seeking and envy. And the reason is this world of self-seeking and unbelief is cut off from God, has no access to Jehovah God, where true wisdom is from. It's sensual. That is, it's natural. It's unspiritual. It doesn't take God into account. It doesn't take His Word into account. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It does have a source. And if that source is not God and not the Holy Spirit from above, then that source must be the devil. And that's exactly what James says. It's demonic. It's devilish. The devil is the ultimate source of this false, counterfeit wisdom. For the devil is the origin of all self-seeking and envy. Think about that. It was the devil who, out of self-seeking and envy for God's power over all things, who started a revolution in heaven, attempting to overthrow God and become God himself. And when Satan tempted our first parents, he infected them with the exact same self-seeking and envy that he himself was infected with when he started that revolution in heaven. He came down to earth and he spewed forth self-seeking and envy to Adam and Eve. You may be as God, he said to them. Don't you want to be like God? Aren't you envious of God? He knows good and evil. All you know is good. Don't you want to know everything? God rules over you. Don't you want to rule over yourself? Eat, and you can be as gods, ruling over yourself, knowing good and evil. Do what you want. Seek yourself. Take His power. Be your own ruler. Don't submit to what God wants. And then Genesis 3 verse 6 tells us that envy that he spewed forth got into the heart and soul of Eve. For it says there that Eve went and looked at that tree once more. And she said, it's desired to make one wise. She desired that tree now because she wanted the wisdom that the devil offered, this false, fake wisdom. He had implanted that desire in the heart for this earthly, devilish, sensuous wisdom The false wisdom of doing what I want, seeking myself and serving me and not Jehovah God. That's why she desired that fruit. It would make me wise with the wisdom that the devil is telling me about. And when she and Adam fell, all men were born into that folly, and born to think by nature that self-seeking is in fact wisdom. So that there is no true wisdom to be found here any longer. Only false wisdom, sown by the devil's lie, self-seeking and self-rule. James is setting up a strict antithesis between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is void of God. It comes from the earth. It's unspiritual. It's devilish. There is no good thing spiritually to be found in it. And there is no common grace that allows, as common grace teaches, for even spiritual wisdom to be found in the world, and that the church must take to herself. James will have none of that. It's earthly. It's all earthly, unspiritual, devilish. Even what the world knows that is true, it uses out of self-seeking and envy. You can't suck at the teat of the world and get wisdom out of it, says James. And the churches that do will slowly forsake the true wisdom of the Word of God, which has happened and is happening as we speak. Be warned. Put the world away, says James, and have pure wisdom from above. This world is not true wisdom's natural habitat any longer after the fall. And if we're going to have true wisdom, it must come down from above. Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. The source of true wisdom must be heaven. It must be given, this wisdom, by the sovereign God. God is alone wise. He's truly wise in himself. He's truly pure in himself. He's truly merciful in himself. And if we are going to have the wisdom that produces those things, it must come down from him into this world. And it does. It does, first of all, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as Proverbs 8 makes clear, is wisdom personified. He is God's wise being and character come down from above to invade this self-seeking and deceived world. And to have this Christ, we must have the sovereign grace of God and the Holy Spirit uniting us to this Jesus Christ. Wisdom is a gift of sovereign grace. And the Spirit, who also comes down from above, must be the one who works into the hearts of the elect to unite us to Jesus Christ, the wise one. So that his life of wisdom may be worked into our heart and into our mind, that we might live wisely into this world. So that united to him, we slowly grow in this wisdom of submission to him in selflessness. And the Spirit uses the Word of God that also comes down from above. Christ, the Spirit, and the Word are the source of wisdom, all coming from above, down to us to grow us in that wisdom. We must know God's Word, the Bible, for Christ is in that Bible. Wisdom is in that Bible. And there is no wisdom apart from the Word of God, none. And the Spirit takes that Word and conforms us to it, growing us with the life of Christ by it. Two different sources, says James. One comes from above, from God himself, down, and the other is from the pit of hell. From what source are you getting your wisdom? Are you compromising with the world? Do you think that the world's wisdom is not really so bad? That's what Adam and Eve thought too, and destroyed them. and always does destroy. Because true and false wisdom are diametrically opposed to one another in their character and in their source, the fruits that come from these two wisdoms are also as diametrically opposed to each other as black is opposed to white. Let's take again the fruit of false wisdom first. James lists four fruits of this false wisdom in verses 14 and 16. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. That's number one. Glory not. Boast not. And number two, lie not against the truth. Don't do those things, because those things are what are going to naturally come from bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Glory not, and lie not against the truth. And then verse 16 is the other two. For where envying and strife is, there is, number three, confusion. Confusion. That is, unruly behavior. Not submitting to authority. Chaos. And then number four, every evil work. Every evil thing you can think of really comes from this self-seeking false wisdom. Boasting, lying against the truth, confusion of chaos, not submitting to authority, and every evil work. This wisdom from below produces these four bitter fruits in society, in the church, and in our individual lives. How easily one can see these fruits in society. Far from being ashamed of it, people boast of their self-seeking and envy in this world. It's normal in this world to view your life as all about me. Relationships break apart because of self-seeking. And people will tell you that up front, without shame. That's why I divorced my husband or wife. They just weren't giving me exactly what I wanted anymore, so I dumped them and found somebody else. They boast willingly, freely, about the fact that it's all about them in their life. The world lies against truth, as an expression of their self-seeking in business, in society. Lying against the truth is seen as the way to get ahead. It's seen as normal to lie, to advance your own cause, to advance your business. All of society, more and more, runs to this self-seeking. Lying is a result. And number three, the third thing James mentions, in society, that's why there's more cheating and stealing going on now than ever before. It's confusion, chaos, not submitting to authority. More laws need to be made because people do about anything to make themselves more wealthy, to get themselves the edge. And as more laws are made, they are broken more, for it's all about me. And if I must break the law to get what I want, then so be it. And every evil thing is performed in this world, because the world lives off the notion that it's all about me. And whatever I want, I must get, even if it's the most vile things. Every evil work is produced in this world. And the world says that that's wisdom. That's true wisdom. Wisdom is to live for yourself. There's no holy God that is above us. So all there is to live for is you. It's all about you for 80 years, and then you die, and that's it. And you're a fool not to live for yourself. What's sad is that the church world becomes more and more influenced by the world's false wisdom, self-seeking, and envy. The world's mentality comes into the church, and it grows its wretched fruits. What is it, beloved, but the world's wisdom? When people view church membership as not being about the purity of the marks of the true church, the membership is based upon how I feel, or what I like and don't like, about the location, or where there's more money that I can make. The purpose of church membership is me, me, and more me. That's the world's false wisdom coming into the church. There's confusion, the confusion that James speaks about in the church world today. Little submission to authority, God-ordained, biblically faithful authority, for people don't care about authority. even in the church often, because it's all about me and authority gets in the way of me and what I want. Almost every evil thing you can find, even in the church today, sin, open sin, goes undisciplined. Most vile things you can think of. Fornication goes undisciplined, even when it's known. Unbiblical divorce and remarriage gets undisciplined. Homosexuality, in some churches, is officially tolerated, and in some where it's not officially tolerated, it still goes under the radar. The church world lies against the truth, as James says, as a result of this false wisdom of self-seeking and envy. They lie against the truths of God's Word. Because some of those truths might offend people, and they might leave, especially the ones with a lot of money. And so they either don't preach those parts of God's Word, or they twist those parts to mean something that they don't mean. And the reason is this false wisdom of self-seeking. Not willing to be smaller or to have less money or a less large building. They lie against the truth of God's Word. Some in the church world will lie against the truth of about anything in order to satisfy their self-seeking and envy, to have a bigger crowd or more money or a bigger building. A few years ago, the dean of a very famous evangelical college and seminary in America was forced to resign for having lied repeatedly over a period of a number of years about his own conversion to Christ. This man claimed to have been born and raised as a radical Sunni Muslim in Turkey. And he told passionate stories for years at big fundraiser meetings and recruiting meetings about how, even though he only spoke a few words of English, that he was converted in Turkey through an English-speaking missionary. And it was a dramatic conversion of God. But somebody noticed that every time he told this story, the details kept changing. And so they did some checking and discovered that this man was actually not born in Turkey at all. He was born in Sweden. And he immigrated to the United States when he was 2 years old. And he never lived in Turkey at all in his entire life. And he grew up with English as his first language. And not only that, but he never was a Muslim at all. And the man had to admit it himself, and did, and resigned from his post. But here's the point. Why does this happen? Why does this happen in the church world around us? It's because the church world is influenced by this false wisdom of the world, self-seeking and envy. It wants more and more and more, bigger churches, more money. And it knows that exaggerated claims, hyper-emotional speeches will draw the people, get the donations. So they lie against the truth, as James says. It's the result of self-seeking and envy. When this man started telling his lies, the college and seminary that he taught at tripled in size, and the donations came pouring in. That's why he did it, and that's why he kept on doing it for years. And that's why he was not the first to do it and will not be the last. It's about us in the end, and how big and glorious we are in the eyes of the world. When you see these things in the church world, it is believing the devil's lie just as much as Eve believed it on that first day. But let's not only point the finger out there. Are there fruits of this self-seeking and envy in you and me? Is anybody here today that has that selfish, self-seeking view of church membership? Or how about on the level of our individual relationships? Those four things that James mentioned. How much boasting is there in the members of the church? It's the wisdom of hell influencing us in our lives. Any lying against the truth going on in our relationships or in the church to make ourselves look better? Maybe the minister and the elders never see it. But is there any of the confusion and chaos that James speaks of in our relationships in the congregation? Divisions among husbands and wives. Divisions among family members in the congregation. Divisions among ladies of the congregation, perhaps, who just cannot joy with each other for the envy that is between them. What about all manner of evil works, as James says? Yes, this church disciplines and will not tolerate evil works. But if it's in our lives and simply hidden, because we know that the church won't tolerate it, is that really any better? It's the wisdom of the world. If any of these things are true of us, we have broken this antithesis that James sets up. And the devil's counterfeit wisdom has drawn us in. We are living for me and not for him. If there is that, if we are convicted, let's see the root of self-seeking in the heart. Let's repent. Turn away from that to the wisdom that comes from above and produce by God's grace the fruits of the meekness of that wisdom. In verse 17, James gives us the fruits of the meekness of true wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In contrast to false wisdom, which produces all manner of evil works, true wisdom is first pure, morally pure, because it's submitted to God, right? Wisdom is meekness before God, humility before God, first of all, and therefore it produces purity of life. It honors God and His will. It's not sinless, but the mark of a life that is generally pure is there. Wise man produces fruits of purity in life as he lives for God and not for self. That's the beautiful life. That's the lovely life. It's pure, morally pure. And then, says James, peaceable. That is, not seeking to create divisions, because it's not living for self. It's living for God's glory and the good of the neighbor. It's gentle, he says. Gentle doesn't mean a pushover, but it means someone who is fair, someone who is reasonable, able to hear another person's point because they're not just invested in themselves and their own glory. Easy to be entreated, James says, that is approachable because he understands another person. Full of mercy, willing to show compassion, for the bitterness of envy and self-seeking has not petrified his heart to others. He's full of good works. He lives for God, so service to God flows out of his heart and life without partiality and without hypocrisy, James says. That is, genuine and sincere. Not trying to play games, not talking out of two sides of the mouth to flatter a person to their face and then destroy them behind their back in order to advance one's own selfish cause. And you can put all those words together under the heading of behaving in such a way that the person in their life, in their business practices, in their marriage, in their relationships with their family members, in their church life, are seeking the glory of God and the good of their neighbor. And finally, James says, this will all create peace. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's actually a very difficult phrase in the original Greek. It can be read a couple ways, but no matter which way it's read, the meaning is the same. The fruit of this true wisdom is peace. Not strife, not chaos, not division, for it hasn't been about me. It's been about him. And if it has been about him, and that must cause strife, that's a different matter. But even then, it will be known that it hasn't been about me at all. It's been about him. You and I who claim to be Christian, are we wise? Not perfectly. There is self-seeking. There is envy in the heart of everyone here at different times. But the question here is, does this false wisdom, this self-seeking and envy, characterize you and your life? Does this mark who you are? If so, then you have not been weaned off the world, and you are one with the world, and you must repent and fly to Christ for forgiveness alone, and seek the wisdom in Him that comes from above. But if what marks us is that wisdom from above, and the fight, the wrestling against that wisdom from below that remains in us, then we are children of God and must continue to grow in that true wisdom by His grace, that we might live, that we might show in our relationships, in our lives, in our work, in our church, the purity and peace that comes from seeking the glory of God and the good of one another, and not the chaos and ugliness of self-love. Amen. Let us pray. Father, forgive the self-seeking that remains in us. Give us strength to fight against it for the glory of Thy name. In Thy Son do we pray. Amen.